We'll begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the comfort which you have given us through your word, which is verbally inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that every single word of it comes from you. And we pray that you open our hearts this evening and make them receptive to the tremendous comfort which you have here for us as we listen to the sixth angel blow his trumpet. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us via the speakerphone and the CDs and the tapes. Service this evening is coming again from beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, the center of God's country, where we're enjoying a very beautiful day. Sunshine after a couple weeks of rain, and everything is looking very green and lifelike. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Revelation chapter 9 as we listen to the blowing of the sixth trumpet. The verses are going to be 13 through 19, and I'd like to read them through first, and then we'll go back and look at them one verse at a time. But the reading is from Revelation chapter 9, verses 13 to 19. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, "Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates." And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and of brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. The book of Revelation, I believe more than any other book in all Scripture, is written for the comfort of a persecuted church. And the church is composed of people, individuals chosen by God from before the foundation of the world. And so the comfort is directed for you and for me. The visions which John saw, he saw on a barren, seemingly God-forsaken island called Patmos, which was a favorite location where the Romans sent those who were in exile. And John was in exile because of his faith and the testimony that he gave for the Lord. As he stood on the Isle of Patmos, his eyes had already seen the violent deaths of all the rest of the apostles. He was the only one still living, and he was in exile. And these very eyes then saw the glorified Son of God in one vision after another. To his own people, the Lord Jesus said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." And none of us need a commentary on this verse. One thing after another seems to explode in our faces. But the Son of God didn't stop there. He continued, "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And here the book of Revelation shows Jesus Christ as a mighty, powerful warrior, conquering the enemy, driving them out, taking possession of the whole creation, which he purchased with his own blood, and saving his bride. There's one comforting scene after another. Now, there's comfort in every book of Scripture. But if you're looking for a book that has comfort written on every single page of it, Revelation is the book to look at. Case in point, we come to the sounding of the sixth trumpet. Let's look at it verse by verse. 13, and the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God. And then verse 14, the voice saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. John heard a voice coming from the midst of the four corners of the golden altar which is before God. And if you've ever read the book of Exodus, you know what that golden altar is. It's the golden altar of incense. Upon it, every single day, incense was offered. And we can't help but think of the verse, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense. That's Psalm 141, verse 2. The incense was symbolic of the prayers of God's people. Every single day it was offered up. And we can't help right here but think of the souls that were under the altar, which we saw later, before this in Revelation. The souls of them that had been beheaded for Jesus Christ and killed for his witness. And they were pleading with God in prayer and saying, God, how long is it going to be before you avenge our blood of them which dwell on the earth? He said, be patient. Wait just a little longer. Or the little longer is up. And now the vengeance is coming. There were four horns or corners on this golden altar. There were also four horns on the corners of another altar, the brazen altar. And that was that great big altar when you just entered in to the enclosure, which was enclosed with these linen curtains. And on that altar, there was fire and there was blood. Burnt offerings were offered on that altar. It was a sign that sin demands justice and sin demands blood. Fire and blood together, that's the price for the payment of sin. The fire is the fire of hell and God's judgment. And the blood, that depends upon two choices. It's either the perfect blood of the Son of God, which through faith covers your sins, or if you reject that, you're going to pay with your own blood. The price is high. And there won't be any discounts. There were a couple examples in the Old Testament of people who were in danger that fled for safety to the horns of the altar. But that was the time of grace. This is the time of judgment. Doesn't work anymore. The voice comes from the middle of the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, and it's God's voice, and this is what he says. Loose the four angels which are bound in the river Euphrates. These four angels are introduced to us. We've not heard of them before. But for many years now, they have been ready to raise havoc. They haven't been able to do it because they've been bound. But now, they're going to be loosed. And the command, remember this, the command comes from God in the midst of the four horns of the golden altar. Prayers of God's people are being answered. The angel was bound in the great river Euphrates. We see here a difference then between this vision and the vision that we looked at last week, in the last couple weeks. When the fifth angel sounded, the locusts came out of the bottomless pit. That's hell. And it was a picture of all the false doctrine that the false prophets preach, coming directly out of hell and functioning from the church. This one comes from the river Euphrates, origin not in hell, but from the earth. You could trace it back to the devil, but the approach is just a little bit different. Commonly, we talk about our three enemies as being the devil, the world, and our own flesh. Well, we looked at the devil mainly at the blowing of the fifth trumpet. Now, in the blowing of the sixth trumpet, we're looking at the world. The world, the heathen world, does not need a direct command from the devil to spread false teachings and false doctrines and false ideas and whatever. They can do it pretty much on their own. But you can trace it back to the devil, because he's called the god of this world, and he hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. The fact that there were four angels here would also indicate that this is a number of the world. The great river Euphrates. Dr. Becker made this remark. It's quoted in the bulletin. In later Old Testament times, all the great enemies of God's chosen people came from this area of the world. Assyria, Babylonia, and Persia were all based in the valley of the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. Later in Revelation, the great enemy of the church will receive the name Babylon. Just as Jerusalem is a New Testament name for the church, so the name Babylon, historically one of the great enemies of the earthly Jerusalem, symbolizes the great spiritual enemy of spiritual Jerusalem. Here the great forces of evil assemble in the region of the Euphrates. Not the physical Euphrates, but the spiritual Euphrates. Notice again, the wicked angels in the Euphrates are bound. They were powerless to do anything until they were loosed. And this only came, finally, at the command of the Son of God, who's doing all this to save his bride. Tremendous comfort is here. Verse 15. The four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. Four angels, four time periods. Some acted very quickly. Some took a little longer. A day, a month, an hour rather, an hour, a day, a month, and a year. These four things, again, the number of the world. And here they were supposed to slay the third part of men. A heathen writer one time defined history, and I'm going to have to leave out one of his words, it's one blank thing after another. Well, that's the way it might seem to a heathen. A child of God sees things quite differently. All history is held in the hand of God, and it revolves around Jesus Christ. It is His story. And He's controlling every single bit of it. Let's not forget that. These angels were sent to slay the third part of man. This shows a little bit of a difference from the blowing of the fifth trumpet, where they were not allowed to kill men. Here there was a slaying, and it would seem like, at least partially, it is a physical slaying. Now, verse 16, the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. The vision of the locusts reminds us that the devil's in control of things. The false prophets, the false doctrines come directly out of hell. But there's another area of danger, and that's the world. And the devil works that way too. The false ideas of the world, the false philosophies of the world, all serve the devil in his way. He blinds the minds of them that believe not. These horsemen come from the Euphrates. They're symbols of the false ideas that the world proclaims. How many people in this world, and I'm talking about the church right now, let's talk about the world. How many people in this world really believe that the more money you have, the happier you are going to be? How many people really believe that? Scripture tells us the love of money is the root of all evil. Money doesn't buy happiness. It's a thing that people find out very, very bitterly when they followed it out. Fame. Some people want to be famous. A true story of a young tennis player that was really, really good. Got a scholarship to a college. I'm not sure which one it was. But it had a good tennis team. One of the top tennis teams in the country. They had a trophy there. And they would inscribe the name of the best player, the number one singles player in the school, on that trophy. This kid wanted his name on that trophy. Well, he didn't get it on as a freshman, and he didn't get it on as a sophomore. By the time he was a junior, he was number one. By the time he was a senior, he was also number one. He was the only one to have his name on that trophy twice. Was in a big trophy case in one of the main halls of the school. Everybody'd see it. Years later, a friend of his called him up on the phone, told him, I was walking back to the university the other day, and there were a bunch of trophies out in the garbage, and one of them had your name on it twice. Ended up, they threw the whole thing out. World has a ways of trashing trophies. The fame that's there once is long since gone. People don't realize that until it's too late. There's a book that was written called Instant Replay by one of the Packer players. It was in the glory years of Lombardi. He just wrote another book called Distant Replay. Some years later now, he interviewed all these other players that were teammates of his, the ones that are still alive. And he found their conditions were quite different. One of his name was Fuzzy Thurston. And Fuzzy Thurston was hit with a disease. He's a cripple now, having a lot of trouble. He said, when I was younger, everybody wanted to be Fuzzy Thurston, but nobody wants to be Fuzzy Thurston anymore. The thieves break through and steal. There were horsemen, 200,000. That's a big number. 200 million? But the number we're dealing with is the number 200. We can see this thing in two different ways. You can see the devil's attack on the church and God's people. You can look at it that way. And you can look at it as Jesus Christ's attack against the people of the world also. But what do you think of when you think of the number 200? That's an important number in the Bible. How is it used? When you look up how it's used, one word comes to mind. Insufficient. It falls short. I suppose the best example of this would be John chapter 6, verse 7. Son of God is out in the wilderness. All these people have followed him out there, 5,000 men, plus women or children. The sun's starting to go down. They're hungry. They haven't had anything to eat. So he says, how are we going to feed these people? Philip had a mathematical mind. He'd been counting all this all along. And Philip said, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them. Now there the word 200 is connected with inefficiency. And there's other examples of this in Scripture also. Always insufficient, insufficient. Achan had 200 shekels of gold. These were not sufficient to save him from his sin. He died. Absalom's hair weighed 200 shekels of weight. He died also, the insignificancy of beauty. Michael's graven image purchased for 200 shekels, the insufficiency of mere religion. Over and over and over again, that's what this number describes, insufficiency. So when you look at it in that way, of the devil attacking God's church, so he's got 200,000. So what? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him from them all. It doesn't make any difference how many there are. The gates of hell, Christ said, will not prevail against my church. That's one of the comforts of Revelation. No matter what the devil throws at us, it's not going to work. The Son of God's involved here. Verse 17. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and jacinth, some sort of a stone. We're not really sure about that one. And brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. One translator feels that jacinth should be translated a light blue color, a light blue smoke. That's very possible. There obviously is a parallel here between the breastplates of the riders on these horses and what's coming out of the mouths of the horses. And two of them are translated even the same. Fire, brimstone. Fire, brimstone. Fire, smoke, and brimstone. Logical parallels. Now, all the way through the book of Revelation, fire and brimstone is a symbol of hell. And there, you notice also a difference here between this vision and the ones with the locusts. The locusts had teeth that were like lions. But you couldn't see that right away. As long as they kept their big mouths shut, you couldn't see their vicious teeth. But here, the horses had heads that were like lions. Plainly visible. You knew when you saw these horses, they were killers. And you can't help but think of what Peter said, be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, these horses and these horsemen, numerous as they are, came from an earthly origin, the river Euphrates. And certainly, a lot of the false teachings of the world are involved here, and some of these, in our own day, are getting especially vicious. One word that's used over and over and over again in our day is the word diversity. What does that mean? They had a day of diversity here in Viroqua recently. in the high school in Viroqua, and for this day of adversity, they hired a homosexual to come in and talk with the students. Some parents were upset about this. They complained about it. The school board canceled the day of diversity, and did they ever catch it in the papers? They finally ended up reinstating it again, and some of the parents had to pull their children out. Diversity, you know, we're supposed to get along with everybody. Everybody can do their own thing. There's nothing wrong with that. If you want to be a homosexual, there's nothing wrong with that. Or a lesbian, there's nothing wrong with that. They were born that way. Oh, no, they weren't. That's not what God says. Scripture presents homosexuality and lesbianism as a terrible sin that's going to condemn to hell. That's what Scripture says. But that's not what you're getting in our world today. How many people in our world really understand that when a fetus is aborted, they are murdering a real live human being? How many of them really believe that, really understand? Or how many minds have been blinded by the devil and they don't think that there's anything wrong with this? And we are living in a country which professes to be a Christian country, and abortion is legalized in our country. We're going to get more into this later on in the book of Revelation. The number of the army of horsemen were 200,000. You know what I wonder? I wonder how many murders have been committed against unborn children in our country, the United States of America, in the last 20 years. That's what I wonder. The number is terrible. This is devastating. But you see, it's the Christians who are looked upon as the troublemakers. You don't go along with this stuff, you're mean-spirited. And this junk is being taught in the schools of our land. Is it any wonder that the homeschool movement is booming? How else are you going to keep your kids from this stuff? Verse 18. By these three was the third part of men killed. What three? By the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. Now, what kind of killing was this? In view of the last vision that we looked at, where it says the locusts were forbidden to kill man. Well, here they are killing them. And certainly physical death is one thing that's being looked at here. There's no question about that. But I believe it goes far beyond that. There's also fire here and there's brimstone. And in the whole light of the context, the physical death that's being taught or being done here, and these ideas that are being spread in our world have eternal consequences also. There's no question about that. The power of the horses was in their mouths as well as in their tails. Verse 19, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. Doesn't tell us what the hurt is. But when you read this, their power is in their mouth. It's what they're saying.
It's the false doctrines that they're teaching. Their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For the tails of these horses were like unto serpents, and they had heads. And with them they do hurt. And you can't help but think of the serpent who entered into the Garden of Eden and deceived Adam and Eve. And they rebelled against their Creator. And all of the things that have come from that. Let's remember, as we look at these visions, that we're looking at the Son of God as a mighty warrior coming to conquer his enemy and save his bride. Let's always remember that. And we read in Acts 17, verse 26, God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell upon all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. What does that mean? When Hitler's army seemed to be running unchecked in World War II, it was not running unchecked. God had a line drawn, and Hitler's Tiger tanks could not cross it. And that line was drawn from eternity, before God even created the world. Let's always remember this. The God whom we worship is the God who controls everything. All nations are under his control. And nations are made up of people. And all people are under his control, too. All creation is under his control. Let's remember that as we're looking at these visions in Revelation. And let's not miss the comfort. The Son of God told us, not one sparrow falls to the ground without your heavenly Father. That's where the comfort comes, in the little things. Not one drop of rain falls, not one snowflake falls, without the guidance of your heavenly Father. It's the total, absolute control of God over every single thing that gives you and me comfort. Yes, the church is a persecuted church in this world. And yes, God's children are persecuted people. But it's all controlled, and it's all for your good and for mine. And when the waves are high, I don't care how high they are, we can look up to heaven and cry out, Father. And every single time, the answer is going to be, fear not. We'll close the prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for the tremendous comfort which you've given us in all your word, but especially here in the book of Revelation, where the pages have been turned to the final days, and in your word of truth, you tell us how it's all going to end up. Thank you, and we pray this in his name. Amen.